Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be picking up from where we left off last week on verse 7. In Ephesians chapter 4. And if you'll remember, last week we covered the first 6 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And, you know, the title of the sermon was Walking in a Manner Worthy. And if you remember, we talked about the first 3 chapters of Ephesians were filled with all these great doctrinal truths of our position in Christ, of what we have been given, all the gifts we've been given in Christ, all of those things. I mean, we've studied doctrine after doctrine in the first 3 chapters. And we're at a transition point here where we're going from the doctrine to how are we to, based on that doctrine, based on these truths, how shall we then live? That would be a good way to put it. I think an author put it that way in a book. How shall we then live? And we talked about how, really, when we talk about how we're to live as Christians based on our doctrine, it all started, y'all remember, it started within the church. That's really what we talked about. It started within, as we thought about how we live, it started within the body. We talked about how there's unity among us. We have a bond that's special as Christians because we're in Christ. Those truths that we've been shown in Christ, the things that were accomplished for us in Christ. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're at. And we talked about all of those things. But then we have those things in common. You remember we talked about how you can meet up with a Christian. Have you ever done that, been on a trip and met a Christian and started talking about your faith? And there's just a bond there, a special bond that's unique. And so we have that unity. We all share the same bond. We share the same. We talked about there's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We talked about there's the same calling. There's one body. So we're all one in all those things. We're the same in those things. And because of those things, because we all share in the atonement of Christ, we're at peace with one another. The hostility's been removed. So we start in a good place as Christians. We've seen all the doctrine. We've seen that all the things that might divide us have been removed because of the atonement of Christ and what has happened for us and our position in Christ. And then, so we studied all that last week, and that's where it all starts among us. We're all the same. We're all one. But this week, if you'll notice the verse starting in verse 7, we begin with the word but. So we're all one. We have all these things in common. We're bound together, but. And so let's read our section. We're going to cover chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. And I'll just read all of the text. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we have this oneness, all these things in common, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who ascended is the one who also, or he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, So we covered the oneness that we all have, the things we have in common, and then we have this but, and we see at the very beginning of the text we're covering, he says, "But grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." In verse 7 here, Paul tells us that each one of us were given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he quotes Psalm 68, which is, it's one of the victory psalms. It's talking about Christ is victorious and he's ascended on high. And it talks about how he, talking about Jesus, the one that would come, would give gifts. It talks about Jesus, this one who has ascended here. He says, when he ascended on high, he led the host of captives and he gave gifts to men. This Jesus is the one who descended. He was with God, and then he descended, and he was among us, and he lived a life among us. He lived on this earth, and he conquered the devil. You know, in the battle, he conquered the devil. As he died on the cross and rose again, he was victorious. And then he ascended on high to the right hand of the Father, even above the heavens, it says. For what reason? He ascended. And then he ascended far above so that he might fill all things. And Paul here is referring, he's telling us that this Jesus that ascended, he ascended so that he might fill all things. And he's talking about in the church. He's talking about among us. He might fill all things. And he talks about he's given gifts to men. So, really, he's given each one of us gifts, okay? It says he's given each one of us grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we've all been gifted in different ways. You know, he's gifted Luke in certain ways. Luke can play the guitar. That's not really a spiritual gift in the Bible, but you know, he is gifted in playing the guitar, so he can minister in a way that's different than I can. You know, there's a way that he can minister that I can't play the guitar and I can't really sing or anything. That's why I try to turn the mic off. But we're all gifted with spiritual gifts, you know, some with hospitality, all these spiritual gifts that are listed in other parts of the Bible. We have those. And, you know, God has not made cookie-cutter Christians. You know, you think about it, as He calls us into the church, each one of us are not the same, are we? I mean, y'all notice that as you're trying to deal? You know, we talked about bearing with one another in love last week. We're all a little different. We have different giftings. We have, you know, there's different ways that God has gifted us. We're not the same, but it's important that we all have those gifts. But as we go into Scripture today, I want to point out, he says we've all been given, he's given us all grace to his measure. But he points out some specific gifts in this part of the Scripture that are not necessarily spiritual gifts. They're gifts that God has given to the church. You know, we've all been given individual gifts, but let's look at verse 11 and 12. Paul begins to kind of give us a list here. And I've seen these mixed in with spiritual gifts a lot, but let's look at the list. He says that Jesus is above the heavens and he's there that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. You notice there, we're starting to see a little bit of a list. He gave these gifts, though. If you'll notice, he's given each of us individual gifts, but then he says, he who descended, this Jesus, and he gave us individual gifts, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So what we see here is this: these are not... Have y'all heard people do spiritual gifts tests and all that where they have the gift of apostleship on there? Have you ever done that, Ted? Have you ever noticed that? I'm thinking I have. Huh? Yeah, yeah. Apostleship. You hear these lumped in prophecy. You know, the gift of prophecy. I know some people that are really, you know, that talk about the gift of prophecy. But really what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about he's gifted each of us individually with certain... We're all the same. We all have this unity, but we've been gifted. And then he says, and he gave the apostles. And he gave the prophets, and he gave the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. He gave these things. So he gave gifts, and he gave these people, these particular people that were called out for a particular purpose. They were given gifts. These men were given gifts. The apostles, the prophets, and evangelists, and teachers, and shepherds. They were given particular gifts, but it was for a particular purpose. You see, he gave the apostles. The apostles were given to us, to this local body. The apostles were given to us. These apostles, what were the apostles? Were witnesses. They were men that were actually physically present on the earth with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. These apostles, the people that were marked out as apostles in the scripture, they were given, they were the men that witnessed. They were the men that actually saw Jesus. They touched Jesus. They heard him speak. They ate with Jesus as he was here. There were those 11 apostles, other than the one who was the son of perdition, Judas, that betrayed Jesus. But then you also have the apostle Paul. He was an apostle. He was a witness to the risen Jesus. You know, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Emmaus, wasn't it? That doesn't sound right. Anyway, no, I should know that. But anyway, he appeared to him on the road with the great light, and Jesus actually physically appeared to Paul and called him as an apostle to the Gentiles. But that's what he's talking about, this gift of the apostles to the church. We were given the gift of the apostles. Think about why we are even here. Why are we here? Because of the gift of these apostles. We can witness the explosion of the church that happened through the book of Acts as the church began to be persecuted. It went all over the world. The church just exploded. And we were given those gifts. We have the witness of the apostles in the Word of God. And we were also given, Jesus gave us the prophets. The prophets are those through whom God spoke. We have the prophets of old through whom God spoke. God spoke to the people. He is speaking to us as we read the Old Testament. We see these prophecies that they delivered a word from God. And then we see the prophets that we have in the New Testament. As God spoke through these men, they penned his words. They're prophets. God spoke through these men and delivered the Word of God to us. And we have these things. They were a gift. They're a gift to us. They're a gift to the church. And also, Jesus gave, he gives us the evangelists. He gave the evangelists. Have y'all noticed evangelists, a person evangelist in the Bible much? There's not, Philip is called an evangelist, and he tells Timothy to do the work of the evangelist. But evangelism is just the gift. It's a gift of being able to be the bearer of good news. That's what evangelist means. What? Damascus. I'm sorry. I had a mental block. But an evangelist is one who brings good news. And Philip was called an evangelist in the New Testament. But we're all called to be evangelists somewhat. You know, as we know the good news, we understand the gospel and what Christ has done for us. We want to share that. But there are people that are particularly, specially gifted with the gift of evangelism. And it's important for the church, for the body. We were given those things. But let's go on. I want to really focus on the shepherds and teachers. We need evangelists. We all need to evangelize, and we need to pray that God would give us evangelists. But the last section in this list is called the shepherds and teachers. The shepherds and teachers. Now, this, some people separate these out, but in the Greek, the way that they tie together, the way the Greek is structured, it's really talking about the same thing, shepherds and teachers. See what it's shepherds and teachers. It's those people that were given to the church. So this would be referring to, you know, to elders or pastors or teachers. And, you know, it's really an office of shepherd or elder or pastor. But these are the ones that the shepherd is the one that feeds and instructs the church. So how do we feed the church? What do we need as Christians to survive as Christians? You know, we need the Word of God. It's the Word of God that we're fed by. And so the shepherd or pastor or teacher is one that's given that priority to teach and to preach the Word of God. And I want to read just a couple of other verses about these shepherds or teachers. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul calls the Ephesian elders, he calls them to meet him as he's traveling to Rome. And he says in Acts 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And that's that overseers is the word shepherd. To care for the church of God. Well, overseer is actually the word for elder. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And the care is the word for shepherd. So it's overseers, shepherds. And also in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock," pastor, that's the word for pastor. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." And then in 2 Timothy 2:24 it says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." And we see texts all throughout the Scripture talking about these overseers, elders, shepherds, pastors, this office in the church. Paul gave instruction to Titus. We covered it in Titus, the last book that we went through, about how he was to appoint elders in every town. But what I want to emphasize is that sometimes when we look at these things as gifts instead of as people, sometimes what happens is we start kind of looking inwardly and saying, do I have the gift of this or the gift of that? But really what we need to see is that these men, these offices, these people that God has given to the church are gifts to the church for a particular purpose. Like we're covering today, they were given to the church for a particular purpose. They are not some hierarchical or, you know, some part of a hierarchy where they're up above. They were given to the church for the purpose that that's talked about in the Scripture today. They were given to the church for the purpose, the specific purpose of verse 23, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So these men, these people were given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's really, really important, a really important part of the church, of us growing up in Christ, that we be equipped for the work of the ministry. And also for building up the body of Christ here in this section. Let's just read it all again. So, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And so he gave these men to the church for this purpose. It's just a specific purpose. We're all gifted. We all have different gifts, but he gave some for certain things and some for others. And these men are given for that reason. Now, there's a lot of misunderstandings about this text, and I've often wondered why. You know, in churches we have, you know, from my experience, we've had a lot of, we'll have a pastor, but a lot of churches don't really have that idea of equipping people for ministry. It's like the ministry happens at the church. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's like everything that happens in ministry happens in the church, and it's usually like a building, you know, it's something going on in this building. And it's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry is often neglected. And I think, and what happens a lot of times, you have all of the sermons are about bringing people in and preaching. You always want to preach evangelistically, pointing to Christ, but they're all about trying to get people to make a decision or to accept Christ. And the actual equipping and building up of the saints gets neglected. People are sitting there and they're hungry, and they're starving to death for spiritual nourishment. But they don't know where to find it. And they're just struggling, looking here and there, trying to figure out, how am I to be nourished? What's the point of this? Why am I here? You know, they can't find any joy in it. But they feel a drive, and they stay focused on being there and supporting the church. But I don't understand why it's been... I wondered why this has been neglected so much. And I realized, while I was studying, I got to reading, And there's one little point here that I've never noticed before. And I'm not going to be real critical, but there's a comma in the King James Version that shouldn't be there. And I'm not saying, I like the King James Version. I'm just saying there is a comma. I just want to read this verse in the King James Version. If I could find it. Here it is. In the authorized, the original King James. Now, I think it's been changed in some of the later ones, but I had one from 1980, and it was the same. It says, the way it's worded is, it says, "And he gave some, comma, apostles, semicolon, and some prophets, semicolon, and some evangelists, semicolon, and some pastors and teachers, semicolon." So he said, and he gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. And I've wondered why that, you see what it says, he gave these men, these pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. So he gave these pastors and teachers to perfect the saints, and he gave the pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry. There's a comma right there. That comma is not really, the comma wasn't in the original Greek. You know, there was no commas or periods or anything there. There's a comma inserted there. It's not really a translation issue unless they put it there to make that distinction. But what happened is you got all these pastors and teachers that read that, and they say that they were given to the church for the works of the ministry. And I think that misunderstanding is a big part of what a lot of people do. They don't think of the church as, I'm the pastor, I'm to equip the saints for the ministry sometimes. They get to thinking, I'm the pastor, I'm to do the works of the ministry. And so what you end up with that mistake, is you end up kind of about, there's with that mistake, you end up with like a division among the pastors, you have the official pastor, and then you have the congregation. And so it's the pastor that's doing all the works. The pastor is the one that's visiting everybody in the hospital. The pastor is the one that's doing all of the calling and visitation. It's the pastor that's checking on people when they're sick. It's the pastor doing all of the works of the ministry. And then you have the people sitting in the church, starving to death. They have these gifts, but they don't quite understand what to do with them. And do you see that could be come from that King James comma? I think it comes from that partially. The men aren't doing it on purpose. But the clear reading in the Greek is that the purpose of these guys is to equip the saints for the ministry. They're to equip the people in the church for the works of the ministry. They're not to do all the works of the ministry. So part of what happens whenever you have that mistake, when you think about these pastors, shepherds, elders, and what their role is in the church and how the church interacts with them, you usually have two different ways that people go. Some churches will end up going with an exalted leader. There's this guy that's exalted, and he does all the works of the ministry while the flock comes to church and they support all of what he's driving, all of his works that he's doing. So it's sort of like they've hired a professional. You know, they've hired a guy, a professional, and they see him as being the professional at doing these works. We've hired you to do the visitation. We've hired you to go to the hospitals. We've hired you to do all that stuff. And you need to be good at it. That's what we're paying you for. And what happens with the church people, the people in the church, is they end up just sitting there, you know. It's like, leave me alone. We're paying you to do that stuff. But you don't expect me to help with it. And it makes that division. You have the clergy up here, and then you have the laity, or the people in the church here. This professionalism, this professional clergy type office. And so what happens is these leaders, you know, they're trying to do these tasks that they've been given that maybe aren't necessarily their giftedness. Maybe there should be people in the church doing these things also. And what you end up with is leaders that are doing things that they're probably not called to do. They don't focus on the Bible. They focus on doing all the works of the ministry. So these leaders, the leaders are called for particular tasks, and they should be honored. You know, the elders and pastors should be honored. But they really just come from among us. You know, if you read in the Bible, whenever they appointed elders in every town, those guys were already there serving in those churches. Those elders came from among us. And so they're just guys that are gifted in a particular way, and they have a heavy responsibility, but they're not necessarily, they should really work hard at what they do and learn to teach better. I need to be working at it and learn the Bible more and be, you know, and really think through that. It's a serious task, and really think about the people in the church. But they're just, we're just, we're all the same. We just have particular different callings. And so there really shouldn't be this strong distinction, like we're the, you know, certain one of us are professionals and we do all the works while everybody in the church doesn't really. We need to be equipping each other. We need to work with each other. We need to equip you for those things. And I want to mention a book that I read called The Trellis and the Vine. So what happens in this is you have this pastor and he's leading the church and he has all these structures in place that work with leading it, okay? So you have the church, which is the vine, right? You know, we're the vine. We're attached to Christ. We're in the vine. But then you have the pastor that's doing these programs and stuff. He has good intentions of doing certain things in the church. And what you have is you have a structure. There'll be a structure put in place for good intentions. You need a structure. Have y'all ever grown vines? Lisa might have, but my grandmother had this structure. Do y'all remember that thing she had? It was almost like a building. It was this big structure, and it had vines, grapevines growing completely over the top of it. And so you have this structure that's needed, you know, to support and nourish and build up the vine. And you put these trellises there in place, and the trellises are there to hold the vine up and support it. But what happens eventually, if you're not real careful and not really focused on the right things, you end up focusing on the trellis instead of the vine. The structures get put in place, and you forget that the structures are there to support the vine. And what you end up doing is you start nourishing the structures. And then all of a sudden what happens? You start nourishing the structure. The structure, let's say it was painted really neat white when you first built it, and there's a vine there. All of a sudden, the white paint starts coming off, and you say, man, our trellis is looking kind of rough. And so you go in there with a sandblaster and sandblast all the paint off of the trellis. And what's it do to the vine? You see what I mean? You're worrying about painting and keeping the structure looking nice while the vine is just being destroyed by the focus on the structure. And that's a danger that can happen when you're thinking that way. There's another danger, another way you can go. You don't want, where you look and you react against it, you kick against that and say the pastors and the elders, what do we need with those guys? You know, the Spirit's in all of us. We're all gifted. You see this kind of mistake. You know, they'll say, have you seen churches that say, we don't need pastors. We don't need elders. We don't need teachers. Let's get together and have some really neat music. And let's sing for a couple hours. And then if someone is moved by the Spirit to speak, let's let them speak. You know, we might hear a new word from God. There is that kind of mistake. It's sort of an uncontrolled, unled, not really a church, but just a group of people. And they're there and they are, you know, they're just trying to hear a word from God. But there's no feeding of the sheep in that structure. God gave the gift of these men for a particular purpose. To feed the sheep, to shepherd the sheep, to build them up. And so what you get in that with this kind of mistake, and there's been a reaction against it in places. I've read of some churches in other states that actually just meet in like coffee shops and they have no one that's trained, or they just meet and sing and just see what's going to happen. Well, the problem with that is, you start basing everything on this trumped up emotionalism. You have these great songs and you have this emotionalism that is just sort of trumped up. There's no meat to it, nothing there to sustain a Christian. And they really, they get charged up by it and leave the church, but it doesn't last. So they end up, they just need to be there, you know, and get charged and charged because there's no meat to what they're being fed. They're trying to feed them something that's not what we're told that Christians need to be fed, which is the Word of God. So we need these leaders, we need these elders, but we don't need to separate them from the body so much that that becomes a professional thing that's separate. We need to just consider them part of us, but they're given a great responsibility and a great task to feed and shepherd the church. So we need these leaders. So these guys, the different ones, we have the Bible, we have the apostles, the prophets, we have the scriptures, we have evangelists, people that are gifted that can go out and share the gospel and bring people into the church. We have the shepherd teachers that are here to nourish and teach the church. They're there for that reason, and the goal of these guys, the goal of this gifting that God has given us with these leaders is in verse 12. It's to build up the body of Christ. Verse 12 says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So he's building us up until what? Until we attain to the unity of the faith. So this, we have this unity of the faith. We talked about the unity that we have. That's what we're striving for. So these guys were given to strengthen and build up the church so that they would attain to that unity. And then it goes on, it says, and to the knowledge, that they would grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, and then on to mature manhood. So you see this picture of something, these verses that's talking about, it's that the leaders were given for this purpose, to build up the body, but it's something we should strive to seek after. Do you see that in the verses? It's something that we're trying to attain. We're trying to move towards. And then in verse 14, look at it, verse 14, the contrast. So this is, we're striving and trying to build up our unity and to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God and grow up into this mature manhood so that we may no longer be children. You see that? No longer be children, tossed to and fro. No longer be children. So as we leave the childish things and move into this unity, what's going to happen? We're going to leave that childlikeness and it'll turn into maturity, which is like Christlikeness. That's what we're going from one to the other. So look at the to and fro here, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So when you think about being carried away by every wind of doctrine, have you been around a small child much and tried to keep their attention on something, Leah? Yeah. Hope is my sweet Hope. Hi, Hope. She is my niece, and she loves to play. But, you know, and she's just like any other child, any other young lady her age. She likes to play. She likes to do things. Rachel, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? She likes to play. But if you get her playing this one thing, sometimes she'll play it a little bit, and then what happens? She'll see something else and go over there and play it. You know, and that's the way we are as children. We're tossed to and fro. We see something we're interested in for a little while, and we see something else, and we go to it. And we see something else, and we go to it. And I also think of my dog, Peanut. He always reminds me of a teenage boy, kind of. But anyway, but Peanut will be riding the four-wheeler, and Peanut loves riding the four-wheeler. You get close to the four-wheeler or start walking towards it, and he starts barking and waving his tail and moving around, and he is ready to go. And he will run. He can run like 35 miles per hour. He used to be able to. He is a fast, big dog. But you can be running, and he's just all into that four-wheeler, and you're running out through there, and all of a sudden he sees a bird, and he goes, bird, and he takes off that direction. And he'll go that way a little ways, and I've seen him actually see a bird and take off chasing the bird, and then he realizes the four-wheeler, and he turns back and he goes to it, and then he sees a duck, you know, and then he runs, and then he'll just see something in the grass, I don't know what, and he'll run and dig there a little bit and come. And that's really what he's talking about here. That's why we need these men. That's why we need these. We need to strive after growing up in Christ and growing in our knowledge and growing together. It prevents us from being like that, from just being tossed to and fro by human cunning. You know, he talks about every wind of doctrine. You know, but that's when I was talking about the people that are getting together and they've thrown off shepherds and pastors and teachers. That's really what they've done. You know, they see something new and kind of go that direction, you know, and it's something new, the big new thing. And it happens in churches where there's some new program or new something going on, and they run that direction. I've seen it when I was supply preaching around in the area in Southern Baptist churches. You know, you see it there. You go to each church, we'll have the same. You know, if the church is in an area, if one builds a family life center, well, the next church builds a family life center. You can have a church with 10 people in it, and they feel like if we built that family life center like they did, we'll kind of go that way, you know. And that's sort of what it's talking about. It's just that, just following things that don't really have any significant impact. And so as we become grounded and built up, it prevents that. And also the prevents us from being deceived by human cunning or by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And you can kind of put these together, you know, as we study the Scripture, think through what we believe, it prevents us from, as we're being built up, it prevents us from maybe saying to ourselves, did God really say that? I read that in the text, but did God really mean that? Could He have meant something else? I mean, this text is not lining up with the way I think. Maybe it means something else. I've done that. I've seen stuff that didn't, you know, that just I would read it and it would not agree with the way that I've always thought. And what I typically would do is go to searching for books that agreed with the way I always thought that would explain that in a way that, you know, that would make it fit what I think. But we use our own cunning to do that type of stuff. And also the craftiness of deceitful schemes, you know, these people that are just purposely deceiving us, trying to lead us away from the truth. And we see this in churches now, especially with the internet. You have all this access to all of these people all over the world. And I think with young people it's that way. With young men, you know, they'll start studying Scripture and all of a sudden they're in a church and they're like Peanut, you know. You know, you have a young guy like Peanut. He's maybe 19 or 20 years old or 23 years old or no, but Luke's not that way. But you have a young guy and he starts studying. He really starts digging. And what he does is, and I've done it, you know, he sees something and he goes all the way that direction. And what happens is you'll see one thing that's got some truth in it and you go too far, you know, and you get kind of over here. And then all of a sudden you see something else and you just go over this other direction. And it's just this constant. There's a good place to be right here. There's truth. But you might be over here outside of the truth, and all of a sudden you see something and it just brings you over here and the pendulum swings, and you always tend to go too far that direction. And it takes a while. You know, you go this way and this way and this way and this way and this way, and hopefully eventually you'll get down here. Well, that's the significance of being in a church. Hopefully you have men in the church that have done that pendulum swing, you know, and they have gotten to the point to where they're here, and they really hold to the truth, and they keep us from doing that, just going every which direction to every wind of doctrine, or following these false teachings like the prosperity gospel. You know what that is? It's like if you'll follow Jesus, He'll give you, you know, He'll provide all your needs, He'll make you rich and all that kind of stuff. The prosperity gospel in Africa is like, hey, you follow Jesus and you'll quit having miscarriages. You follow Jesus and you won't starve to death. They teach this stuff and they try to get people to follow. And their whole intention is getting money from those people or some kind of gain from them. And you also have Gnosticism, which is making a big gain today. And the description I had of the church that was, you know, those churches that meet and just have the praise and worship all the time and don't really do any teaching, that's Gnosticism. Gnosticism sort of, Gnosticism means not, it's about knowledge, but they think they've reached this special level of knowledge. There's this special place that they've reached. They've attained this spot that no one else can reach. And it started in the Middle Ages, well, early, right at the time of Christ, really. But there's this special place of knowledge that you need to reach, and there's methods to get there. You know, there's methods, and so the methods are that you, it may be meditation or some type of worship. If you can get yourself into this one state, you're going to reach this special category of knowledge that no one else knows. You know, that people have not been revealed except for us. That's Gnosticism. It's strong right now. It's called mysticism, some of it too, but it's just this getting together and getting yourself into this emotional state of mind where you get to this next level of faithfulness or this next level of knowledge. And that's in the church. So we see the significance. So first we're unified. We're all together. We've been brought together by the same gospel, the same everything. We're brought together in the church. It's important that we see that the church was given gifts of men to teach and preach and to shepherd the flock. We need that. We need that. We need each other's gifts. And I want to just kind of close on... So we've been given the gifts of the men that teach. We've all been given special spiritual gifts. And so the purpose of this diversity is that we would all work together to attain this one goal. So the results, as we all work together with your gifts, and as you have teachers that are trying to build you up for the works of the ministry, the purpose of it, or the goal of it, you see in verse 15 and 16, is that so instead of being tossed about and fooled by these and going after every wind of doctrine and being tossed to and fro by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, instead of that, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And we see here that this is the goal, that we would all be joined together. We would have each part of the church is working together. You have the shepherds, teachers, shepherding and teaching. You have the people that are gifted. We're all called to the same call. We want to live this life that is worthy of our call. But we have differences. We have different gifts. So each one of you guys, whatever your gift is, you're trying to grow and be built up as you're together, as we're in the Word, so that you can go out and do the works of the ministry and exercise your giftedness. And when we're doing that, when we recognize that we're different and that each part's needed, what will happen to this body? It's going to grow itself up in love and in maturity. We're going to grow in love and maturity. And so we need to know that it's important that we have men that are really serious about teaching and shepherding the flock. You know, we need to have elders that are focused upon and understand that their purpose is to equip the saints for the ministry. That's the main purpose. And I just hope that you all see the danger of being tossed to and fro. Have y'all seen people do that? I know of one guy that I took classes with in seminary, that he was a Southern Baptist, and he started studying, and all of a sudden he's a Southern Baptist. He goes to something else like an Independent Baptist. He ends up being an Anglican, a Presbyterian. Okay, he was Baptist, Anglican, Presbyterian, Baptist, and now he's Anglican again. And you see that even in studied guys, you know, that it's real easy to be that way, not really be grounded and just go to and just all over the place. But as we study, we will change our thinking. I mean, we'll all do that. We'll grow in our knowledge of Christ. But we need to see the importance of it, the significance of it, and really think about those things. And I pray that we as a body, that we can be focused on you guys being equipped for the ministry instead of so much on all the stuff the church is doing. So that's my prayer. And let's pray, and then we'll have a time of discussion. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gifts that you've given us. We thank you for the gifts that you have given us of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. Lord, we just pray that you would help us all to just kind of think about what each one of us individually are gifted in, and how we can exercise those gifts in the works of the ministry. I mean, it can be small things, hospitality, or just showing kindness to people that are suffering, or just providing things for people in need. Those things that so often we I have so often, when I thought of, I thought I need to bring that to the church and let the church do it. But Lord, you have gifted us all and given us ways that we can minister to one another as we live our lives and minister to people outside the church, and to really be thoughtful of ministering to one another so that we might be about building one another up and building the church and strengthening one another. Father, I thank you for this church, and thank you for the way you have blessed us as we met for such a short period. We just ask that you would give us wisdom as we go forward, and that, Lord, that you would guide us in the steps that we make. And Father, we thank you for the great joy that we've had as we've sang together and studied your word. We just ask that you would keep us and watch over us, and we pray again for the people that are traveling. Just ask that you be with them as they travel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.